Be turning our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9 is where we'll begin our lesson here this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day that God has blessed us with to be together to worship and glorify Him. Acts chapter 9, please, and welcome. It's good to be together. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here and encouraging us. And we want to be an encouragement to you as well, so thank you for giving us that opportunity. We truly appreciate you being here with us. We appreciate our members who are gathered here as well, that we prepare for yet another week of service to the Lord by glorifying Him and encouraging one another. So thank you for being here to be a part of that. And we appreciate all who serve our congregation so diligently. Keith, thank you for your heartfelt comments before the Lord's Supper. We truly do appreciate that. Keep your place here in Acts chapter 9, but I'm going to speak about Hebrews chapter 11 for just a minute. You don't need to turn there. Just keep your place at Acts chapter 9. But Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Great Hall of Faith chapter. We thought about it just briefly recently in a lesson. But I'll touch on it again in Hebrews 11. The Holy Spirit has inspired the writer of this epistle or this letter to include this list of figures from the Old Testament, examples of faith that we can strive to follow. That's why it's called the Hall of Faith. It's an interesting list because some of the people that we read in that list are very obvious. I mean, if we were putting a list together of these examples of faith from the Old Testament, there are very many familiar names that I think we would all agree would be on that list. But then there's some more obscure figures that aren't quite as prominent. And so it's an interesting list that shows us that to have faith, we don't have to accomplish something of a colossal magnitude. It's just serving God every day, doing what we can in His kingdom. So let me read the list of figures that are written of in Hebrews chapter 11. That chapter includes Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then various other unnamed prophets. So it is an interesting list. It kind of runs the gamut of people that we would put on that list, but others we might not. What's Samson doing on that list? I mean, with all his flaws and all his shortcomings, he still was an example of faith. And God wanted us to know that and to focus on that. So it's an interesting list, but what if? What if there was a New Testament Hall of Faith? Maybe somewhere toward the end of the Bible, figures that we read of in the New Testament that we could refer to as great examples of faith, following that same criteria, some more obvious than others. Who would you put on that list? Well, let me give you some examples. Certainly the Apostle Peter would be on that list. I mean, think about everything he did. And yes, he had his flaws and his shortcomings, especially as we read of Peter's early days in the Gospels. But as we read about him in the book of Acts, he's learned some hard lessons. He's made some changes, and he becomes this pillar of faith in the early church. Certainly Peter would be on that list. What about the unnamed centurion who is written of in the Gospels, whose servant Jesus healed? Certainly he would be on the list because Jesus himself said, "I haven't seen faith like his in all of Israel." Seems like he'd qualify to be on that list because Jesus said that about him. What about someone else who's a little more obscure? Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. That took a significant amount of faith and courage because Joseph was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council that sent Jesus to be crucified, to the Romans then to be crucified. And he had to go to Pontius Pilate to ask permission to take Jesus' body off the cross and to put it in the tomb. That took faith and courage. Seems like he would be on that list. Now, here's some other possibilities. Mark, Barnabas, Cornelius the centurion, Lydia, Silas, Priscilla and Aquila, Timothy, so many others. But of course, also the Apostle Paul. Once again, think about everything he did to share the gospel message throughout the Mediterranean region, so it could be shared from that point to the world. Certainly Paul would be on that list, maybe toward the top of it if it wasn't given in chronological order. But today I'd actually like to think about someone who's associated with Paul that we read about primarily in Acts chapter 9. There's a man who met Paul as soon as he arrived at Damascus, having seen Jesus on his journey there, being blinded when he still went by the name Saul, a man that God sent to minister to him or to help him. Let's think this morning about the faith of a man named Ananias, who we primarily read about in Acts chapter 9. And then Paul touches on Ananias later at certain places when he's given an account of his conversion. But primarily what we know about Ananias comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. And so let's consider a lesson in faith from a man that we probably don't think about as much as we should. Because Ananias, in responding to the instructions that God gave him, showed great faith in going to Paul, a man who had come to Damascus to do him, his family, and the brothers and sisters in Christ in that city great harm. Ananias listened, and he responded. You know, just to add some context, leading up to this point in Acts 9 and verse 10, Paul, when he went by the name Saul, was traveling to the city of Damascus from Jerusalem. Paul was a Pharisee, an up-and-coming leader in the Jewish community. He was dispatched from Jerusalem with authority from the high priest to go to the city of Damascus and arrest Christians for the crime of being Christians, to take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial, likely to be imprisoned, possibly to be put to death. And so he's on that journey to do that in Damascus, and Jesus speaks to him. And Paul looks upon Jesus, and he's blinded because he does, but Jesus asks him a question. Paul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, if you persecute my church, you're persecuting me. And so Paul answers, Lord, what shall I do? And Jesus says, go to Damascus, and you'll be shown what to do. And that's when we're introduced to a man named Ananias, who God then dispatches to Saul. And I'll go back and forth between the names Saul and Paul, so just keep track as I bounce back and forth. It's the same person. But Ananias obediently goes to Paul and helps this man who had come to Damascus to do Ananias and his family and loved ones great harm. And so there's an important lesson of faith there that we can and should learn from. Because Ananias gives us three examples of faith that we can strive to imitate. Because in this account, we read that Ananias listened, he learned, and he loved. And friends, that's a blueprint of faith within this covenant relationship, what God expects of us. So let's look to Ananias as an example of what it means to be a faithful servant of the Lord, because that's why God gives us this account. He wants us to strive to follow an example from Ananias and so many others we read about in Scripture. Let's consider his example, as we don't tend to consider the example that Ananias gives us. Let's go to Acts 9, and we'll begin in verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. Let's think about the fact that Ananias listened to God and he responded. As we begin the account, Acts 9, verses 10 through 12, Paul has arrived in Damascus. He's still blind from looking upon Jesus. Jesus said, go to Damascus and you'll be shown what to do. Ananias is sent to show Paul what to do. So Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Just think about how Ananias responded to God. Let's not take this for granted or take it lightly. Ananias clearly was ready to listen because God spoke to Ananias directly in a vision. We have no other evidence that God ever spoke to Ananias before this. So let's assume that this was the first time that God spoke to him. And how did Ananias respond in this amazing, miraculous interaction? Here I am, Lord. And just think of the confidence in which he answered. He was all ears, as we might say. He was ready to listen, and he was ready to do what God had taught him to do. Do we have that same attitude and mindset? Do we have that same approach? That we are ready to listen to God's word? Because friends and brethren, every time we open the Bible, God is speaking to us. Not in a way that we can audibly hear it, but the words come straight from him. So do we respond the same way Ananias did? I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to learn your word. I'm not reading just to reinforce something I think I already knew, something my parents taught me, a tradition that was taught in a congregation where I grew up. I'm taking a fresh approach. I want to learn, so I'm listening. How do we learn if we don't listen to God's word, if we don't study and take it to heart? We're missing so much, and we just stay stagnant if we're not willing to learn. But Ananias listened. Because he wanted to learn. He wanted to do what God taught him to do, what God expected. You know, years later, the Apostle Paul would write a letter to the Christians living in the ancient city of Rome. And let's look at one verse from that letter, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul reminds us, as he does from time to time, of how important it is that we listen. That every time we open the book, we do so in order to learn something, to apply something, or to serve God in a more meaningful and effective way. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." How can we have faith if we don't know God's Word? Because what then do we have faith in? The more we understand God, the more we know who He is and what He expects, the stronger our faith becomes. In Bible class this morning, we thought about the shield of faith from Ephesians chapter 6. How do we have that shield and use it if we don't know what it is? And if we don't know how to put it into action? So faith comes from listening. Ananias gave us that example. We also are reminded in this event that God expects our full attention. Because He certainly had Ananias' attention. He called out by name, "Ananias." How does he answer? "Here I am, Lord." He was fully engaged, fully focused on what God wanted him to do. And what an excellent example that is for us. That we listen to His Word, that we listen to His answers to our prayers, and every day we are ready to serve. If we expect to be God's full attention, He has to be our full attention. I think that's what we want. We want God to pay attention to us, don't we? We want God's love. We want His mercy, His grace, His compassion, the blessings that He's given us. We want the salvation that He's promised. Friends, if we want all that, He has to be our priority. He has to be our focus every day. And again, that's something that we certainly shouldn't take lightly. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 22, another passage written by the Apostle Paul, of course, years later from the event that we're focusing on today. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 22. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us this list of actions that God expects us to take to faithfully serve Him. And as we read this list, ask yourself a question. How can we do this if we aren't fully focused on God? If He is not our absolute priority, how do we accomplish any of this, much less all of this, if God isn't our complete and total focus? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 22. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Again, how do we do that if we don't have faith? How do we bolster and strengthen our faith if we're not paying attention to God and His Word, if He is not our priority? And just think about the terms that Paul uses in this passage. Let me read part of it again and I'll emphasize some words. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Later on, abstain from every form of evil." Paul writes in terms of consistency, and he writes in terms of being absolutely committed to God every single day. As we thought about in Bible class this morning, our faith isn't something that we just switch on and switch off. It's not like a coat you wear that when it's cold outside, you need it, you put that coat on, but then when it warms up, you take it off and you hang it back in the closet. We need our faith every day and every night. We should never leave it behind. We should never let our guard down. We should never leave our shield behind. We should always rely on our faith. And how can we have that faith if we're not listening and paying attention to God and if He doesn't have our full attention? That's certainly an example that Ananias gave us. But let's return to Acts chapter 9. And let's continue in the account. Because Ananias listened to what God wanted him to do. And at the end of the account, Ananias absolutely does what God wanted him to do. Something, by the way, as we'll explore here in a few minutes, would have been very difficult for Ananias to do, given the context and given what he knew about Paul's intentions when he came to Damascus. But he listens and he obeys, but there's a very important intermediate step. Because Ananias needed a better understanding of what God wanted him to do. He needed some explanation. So what did he do? He asked so he could learn why God wanted him to go and help Paul. And that way he can more effectively do it and do it more confidently. And that, again, is a very meaningful and excellent example for us. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, as Ananias learned what God wanted him to do. Continuing in the account, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Interesting dialogue here between God and Ananias. You know, there's a way to interpret Ananias' question in a way that makes it sound like Ananias was being a little bit disrespectful. Ananias was questioning God, questioning his authority, questioning his knowledge. Let's paraphrase the question that Ananias asked, because it might be interpreted as if he was asking it this way. Lord, do you really know what you're asking me to do? You know that Paul was coming here to drag me and my family and the brethren into prison in Jerusalem? You know what he's capable of and what he's been doing in Jerusalem? How is it that you could expect me to go and help this man? That's certainly one way to interpret his question, but that wasn't his focus and his mindset. That wasn't his motivation for asking the question. What was he asking for? Clarification. Because what God was wanting him to do would have been incredibly difficult. Again, Ananias knew exactly who Paul was. And I think that's interesting as well. Paul's reputation certainly preceded him because the Christians in Damascus knew that he was coming. And they knew why he was coming. I mean, that's what Ananias articulates to God. He's just sharing with God what he knows about Paul. Paul is capable of doing them significant harm. So what God was asking Ananias to do would have been very difficult. Go help this man. So Ananias needed a little understanding. He needed a little confidence. So what does he do? He asks. And he's not challenging God's authority. He's not challenging God's knowledge of the situation. Of course God knew who Paul was. Of course he knows what he had been doing in Jerusalem. And of course God knows exactly why Paul was coming to Damascus. Ananias isn't questioning that. Ananias is asking a very important question. A question that we should all ask. Why? Lord, why do you want me to do this? Because I want to understand it better so I can more effectively accomplish what it is that you want me to do, and I can do so with confidence. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking the question, why? Because God gives us the answers in Scripture. Everything He wants us to do, there's a reason. There's an explanation for every commandment He gives us. And just looking at it from a general sense, it's all for our own good. It's all to prepare us for salvation, but there's even more specific answers intertwined within Scripture. How does God respond to Ananias' question? Does he scold him? Or does he just give him that classic parental answer, because I said so? God actually gives him an answer. And we don't get a sense that God is angry or that this bothers him whatsoever. Ananias asks, God gives him that clarification. Ananias will go and do exactly what God told him to do because now he understands. And now he has some confidence. I'll be safe in going to Paul. God has a purpose for Paul. And I can articulate that to Paul when I finally meet him. That clarity enabled Ananias to go. But Ananias had to ask. And we need to ask that question as well. I've described the Bible before like a puzzle, and I'll use that same description here today. You know, the Bible is a puzzle that when complete, shows us the entire picture of God's plan and how much He loves us and what He wants for us and what He expects from us. But there's some complexity to the Bible because there are puzzle pieces scattered throughout. And we have to find those pieces and we have to connect them together. And they fit perfectly together to paint this picture of what God expects from us and what He wants for us and what He's promised us. We have to do our part in putting the puzzle together. We have to ask those questions. Why? We have to learn, because then we have a better understanding of the purpose and we can better accomplish what it is He wants us to do. Think of all the rules we give our kids when they're real small, when they're toddlers. Here's a classic parent rule. Look both ways before you cross the street. I'm getting some head nods. I think we're all familiar with that rule. Look left and right before you walk into that street. But why? Why in the world do we want our kids to stop and crane their neck to the left and to the right? Is that just some random rule just so we can teach our kids to be obedient? No. There's a very important reason for that rule. It's so they don't get hit by a car. So we just tell our kids, look both ways before you cross the street and leave it at that. And if they say, Mom, why? Dad, why? We just say, because I said so. Now, a more effective answer is to say, look both ways so you don't get hit by a car. So as that child's walking up to the street, they remember, Mom and Dad love me and they don't want me to get hurt. So I'm going to look to the left, and I'm going to look to the right because I don't want to get hurt. I understand the reason for the rule. And I know that's such a basic example, but I think it's something we can all relate to. There's nothing wrong with having an answer to the question why. When I was growing up, my parents' house sat on a hill. They still live in the same house. And so our driveway started at the house and went down the hill and into the street. My friends from the block used to like to come to my house with their bikes and make good use out of that hill. And they would start at the top and they would coast down and directly into the street and see how far they could coast before they stopped. It was kind of a contest to see how far you could get. My mom and dad told me to look both ways before I crossed the street because they didn't want me to get hit by a car, so I approached it a little bit differently. I would come to the end of the hill just as it met the street, and I would slam on my brakes just enough to look to the left and right to make sure it was safe because I really didn't want to get hit by a car. I'm not sure if I obeyed that rule because I didn't want to get hit by a car and be injured, or I didn't want to get hit by a car and get in trouble for not looking both ways before I went into the street. I distinctly remember once my sister didn't obey that rule. And she took her bike from that hill and she went down and she shot out in the street. There was a car coming that had to slam on its brakes. It came pretty close to hitting her. She kind of fell off her bike. My mom and dad ran outside. The people got out of the car to check on her. I was just thinking to myself, if you'd have just listened and followed the rule, you would have looked both ways and been safe. Friends, there's nothing wrong with asking the question why. And we should. Let's go to Proverbs 1, verses 5 through 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, if you're not already there. King Solomon, at the very beginning of this lengthy book of wisdom, tells us how important it is that we learn God's word and we find answers to the question why. Because the more we dig into Scripture, the more puzzle pieces we find, and we put that puzzle together, it paints that entire picture. Solomon, who of course was known for his great wisdom, shares that with us at the beginning of this book. Let's read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Solomon writes, "As a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Just focus real quickly again on verse 6. Solomon tells us that when we learn God's word, we can understand what he refers to in some translations as enigmas or proverbs or riddles. Some translations say we can understand parables. In other words, the more we dig into Scripture, the better we know God. And the better that we can decipher some of those complexities. We keep finding puzzle pieces, and we keep putting that picture together, but we have to listen, and then we have to learn. And we need to ask questions, because there's a difference between questioning God and being inquisitive. When we ask that question why, when we search Scripture for some explanation as to why God wants us to do the things that He's taught us to do, we're not being disrespectful. We're not challenging His authority or His wisdom or His knowledge. We're just trying to find a better understanding of the purpose and the outcome so we can better accomplish what it is that God wants us to do. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with being inquisitive. That's what Solomon taught us to do from Proverbs 1 that we just read. But if you're still in that chapter, just turn a few forward to Proverbs 18. And let's read verse 15, Proverbs 18 and verse 15. One more connection between listening to God's word, learning, and putting it into action. Proverbs 18 and verse 15, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." There's a very important purpose there as well, that the more knowledge we have, the more discerning we can be, and we can distinguish between truth and falsehoods. Because as I know, you don't need me to tell you, there's a lot of false teaching that surrounds us in this world. How can we determine if something is false if we don't really know what is true? And there's another reason to listen and to learn so we can make that determination. We can distinguish between truthful teaching and teaching that is false. Because friends, if we don't know God's word, it's likely we'll listen to anything. Because again, if we don't know what the truth is, how do we tell what's false? That's just another reason to dig into Scripture. Listen, but do so with a mind, an ear, an eye, and a heart toward learning. And that's what Ananias did when he just asked for clarification. God answers. So now what does Ananias do? With confidence, he goes and does something that on the surface would have been somewhat difficult to do. He goes and he helps Paul. He obediently shows love because he has that clarity and he has that confidence. And now we see how listening, learning, and loving all fit together. Ananias could be obedient because he got more than that answer because I said so. He asked for clarification. Might have taken some courage for him to do that, but he did. And God responds. So now what does Ananias do? Well, let's read Acts 9, verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Ananias confidently goes and he shows love to Paul. Acts 9, verses 17 and 18. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So how did Ananias respond? He went and he showed love to Paul, this man who had come to Damascus to do him great harm. Since now he understood what God wanted him to do, he could do so with confidence. He went and he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He helped Saul. He showed him love. How do we know that? How did he address him? As soon as he saw Saul, Ananias says, "Brother Saul, I have come to help him." Immediately, they are brothers in Christ. Immediately, Ananias understands how important it is that he shows Paul that love. And he's not holding who Paul used to be against him. He's looking at who Paul is now. And he's looking at Paul's potential. Because God had told Ananias, "I have big plans for Paul. I'm going to send him out into the world to share the gospel with the Jews and the Gentiles." And you know what? He's going to suffer quite a bit as he does that. And I don't think God told Ananias that just to make Ananias feel any better. God is just giving this forecast, this foretelling of what would happen with Paul so Ananias would know how special this was. But Ananias goes and he shows no distinction about who Paul used to be and who he is now. Because God said, "Go and show love to Paul." And that's exactly what Ananias did. And that's an example we should certainly consider. And as we do, I'd like you to turn to the last passage of Scripture we'll read in the lesson today, Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. This has been referred to, and I would certainly agree, as the most difficult commandment in the Bible to follow. From the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us not just to love our neighbor, not just to love people that would love us in return, but to even love our enemy. And up to this point, Paul certainly could have been considered an enemy of Ananias because Paul was an enemy of the church. But God says, "Go to Paul, minister to him, help him." And Ananias is willing to do that because he understands the answer to the question why. And when we understand why God wants us to show love to others, we can more effectively do that. And as difficult as this commandment seems to accomplish, we have a living example in Ananias, who trusted God and put all of his concern aside and just went and showed love to somebody who needed some love at that one particular point in time. And that's an excellent example for us. So as we read Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, I'd just like you to think about what Ananias did and how courageous it was that he did that. He was willing to listen. He learned by asking for clarification. And now he can confidently do what God wanted him to do, to show love to somebody at that point that would have been very difficult to show love to. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Let me present to you a what if real quick as we come toward the end of our lesson. What if Paul would have ignored Christ? Let's imagine that Paul didn't look at Jesus and he wasn't blind? But what if Paul just ignored what Jesus said to him and just decided, I'm going to continue to Damascus? I don't believe that this Christ that spoke to me is really the Messiah, so I'm going to carry out my mission to go to Damascus and arrest people and bring them back to Jerusalem. That could have happened. Jesus wasn't forcing Paul to be obedient because that's not faith. That's not what God does. Paul still had a choice. Paul made the right choice, but there was no guarantee that he would. Let's say that he continued to Damascus and he was arresting Christians. You know, based on what Jesus taught us, what we just read from Matthew 5, God still would have expected Ananias to show love toward Paul, just in a different form. He wouldn't have baptized him if Paul didn't want to have that relationship with God. But you know, Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. That's something that Ananias could have and certainly should have done if that situation had changed and Paul had ignored Christ, to pray that Paul would have a change of heart, that Paul would relent from persecuting the church, that Paul would come to salvation, Paul would be baptized and be added to the Lord's church. Certainly something that Ananias would have done, would have been expected for him to do if that situation had changed. And I just bring that point up because it's not just because Paul had that change of heart that Ananias showed him love, that he was his brother in Christ now. Jesus teaches us to show love and mercy and compassion to everyone, to not be discerning about that, but almost indiscriminately show love to people, because he describes some pretty extreme situations here, to pray and help those who would harm you. And that's why this is such a difficult commandment to accomplish. We have an example in Ananias. You know, we think quite often about the Greek word agape, that one Greek word that's used to describe different types of love. Most often when we read the English word love in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, it's a translation of the Greek word agape. It's that sacrificial love that's not self-centered, and it focuses on the needs of others. It's a description of the love that God has for us, and he expects us to show to others. And that's the kind of love that Ananias showed toward Paul. That was agape love. And even though it would have been difficult for him to go help somebody who had come to do him great harm, Ananias was willing to do that because he listened and he learned. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He knew why God wanted him to do it. And that equipped him to go show the love that God wanted him to do. So that's the connection between listening, learning, and loving that we learned from Ananias from so long ago. That lesson still resonates to this day. Ananias was an example of faithful service that we should strive to follow, and then we can be an example to others like he and so many others in Scripture are examples to us. That's why I think he would have to be in a hall of faith list that applied to characters of faith from the New Testament. Ananias and so many others, giving us an illustration of how you put faith in action so we can be examples to this world around us as well. I would like to offer an invitation. First off, if you're not a Christian, I'd like you to think about the end of the account that we just studied, because Paul was baptized. And we've thought about this before as a congregation. You know, Paul was commissioned by Jesus himself, appointed as an apostle. Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. He gave him that choice, and Paul took it. He made that commitment to serve the Lord. Jesus selected him for that very important responsibility to share the gospel throughout the Mediterranean region, and Paul responded. But even Paul needed to be baptized after all of that, because he had to have his sins washed away so that he could fulfill that mission, to be added to the Lord's church, so he could go and teach about the Lord's church. You have an opportunity right here and right now to imitate Paul, what he did 2,000 years ago. Every faithful Christian has done since that point, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away and get that fresh start, be added to his church, and begin that journey of faith towards salvation. Do you want an eternity in heaven? If the answer to that question is yes, and you haven't started that journey through the waters of baptism, what are you waiting for? Your soul is in grave jeopardy, and that's absolutely no exaggeration. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't absolutely true, and if I wasn't saying it from a place of love and concern. If you haven't been added to the Lord's church, please don't delay. It'll be the best and most important decision you ever made. So if that applies to you, that's an invitation. And friends, as Christians, if you're struggling, reach out. Remember the example that Ananias set. He was willing to go help Paul, his brother in Christ, or who was about to become his brother in Christ, through the waters of baptism. We are here as brothers and sisters to help one another. So we can follow the example of Ananias and Paul. We can reach out to one another, and we can help each other. So if that applies to you, if you need encouragement, study, or prayers, if there's sin you need to confess so that you can get it out in the open and move ahead toward repentance, we're here to listen and not judge. We're here to help any way we can to follow the example that Ananias gave us. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?